As we gather together then this morning, let us take as our opening psalm, Psalm 103. And from the beginning of that psalm, the first five stanzas. And as we are maybe familiar with it, perhaps we need to linger and to think exactly what it is saying to us. Here the psalmist is recounting for us quite deliberately the number and the numerous blessings which God has bestowed upon us. And the effect of that upon us is what gathers us now together. We come to bless the Lord, and we seek to do it with all that is within us, not just simply with voice and such parts of our energy as we can, but every part of our being, channeled and funneled to the great privilege that brings us together. Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Why? Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth. These words from Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Let us now call on the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we gather ourselves together underneath the application of these, our opening words of praise and worship to thee, the living and the true God. Grant unto us that stillness that befits us as we peer before thyself, so that we might all the more think of the blessings received from thine hand, and that we might consequently devote ourselves all the more intensely and fully to the great privilege that we have here now, waiting listening, worshipping the Lord God Almighty. Grant unto us that renewed perspective of thy greatness enthroned in the heavens. Speaking the word, thou didst spread out this vault of the heavens above us. By thy command, all things came into being and existence. And yet we see also, Lord, that thou art a God of grace and of mercy. For our behavior in life and living constantly provokes thy holiness and thy justice and thy righteousness. But in Jesus Christ thou hast prepared and made available forgiveness to cover the multitude of our sins, to bring peace before us and the prospect of eternity with thyself. Lord, our gracious God, familiar as these truths can often be to us, may they come to us here this morning with a fresh anointing of heaven, that we might realize the enormity and the lavish nature of thy thoughts towards us, and that we might bow all lower, not only in the devotion of our hearts and the worship of thy name, but with the obedience of our life and living. As we come, O Lord, to worship, we do bring with us those who are our own immediate family circle, those for whom we have a concern, where our words and our prayers would run to oftentimes, seeking for them the blessings we know for ourselves, and praying that thou wouldst keep them safe in the journey in this world, where thy dealings with them might be perplexing to them and they yet lack understanding. But Lord, that thou wouldst make it clear to them thy work of grace and of mercy in the way in which thou dost lead and guide them in providences day after day. We ask, Lord, thy blessings upon those who are a concern to us in our own community, in the wider range of this community. Older ones, the ones who are housebound and shut in, those for whom providence has been a bit of a twist, perhaps in these last days or weeks, not able to understand what's happening to them. Lord, we pray that they might be able to bring their life underneath the scrutiny and the explanation of thy word. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon those who have the responsibility of guidance and leadership in things of government over us. We see day after day things developing and going on apace. Especially we think of the way in which finances are coming more and more to the fore. And Lord, we pray that we might realize indeed, as thou dost say in thy word, that so often we have our money in pockets full of holes. It goes through and it disappears, and we seek for more and more because we think that that's where we're going to find peace and satisfaction in life and living. Lord, teach us that it is only our chief end to glorify thyself, and in doing so we enjoy the peace and the quietness and the satisfaction that we look for so often in all the wrong places. Visit us, O Lord, in thy grace. Put thine hand upon the sword of justice and extend over us thine hands in benediction. Lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and may we know thy pleasure and thy blessing day after day to us. O gracious Lord, as a nation and as a people, we stand in need of thy visitation to us. Too long we have spurned thy word. Too long and too often we have rejected its counsel. Lord, grant to us the spirit of repentance, that we might return and retrace down the path we've abandoned, and that we might know once again thy pleasure in liberal measure amongst us. So hear us, our Lord, as we come before thee this day in worship and in praise. And we do ask, O Lord, We pray that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. For even as we come before thee to worship thee, we're conscious of sin being our constant companion, and the distractions all the more intense as we seek to focus upon thy word. Protect us and preserve us, we pray. Embrace us in thine arms. Draw us ever closer to thyself. And may the things of Emmanuel's land captivate us and thrill us, all the more so as we wait upon thee here this morning. May we know therefore thy grace. May we know the experience of thy love and thy care and thy provision. And in everything, make us careful to thank thee for it all. We pray thy pardon, receive our worship, and bless us richly. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our worship continues, this time coming to Psalm 107. Again, taking up the theme we had of 103, of God's goodness to us, coming in different direction and in different forms. But Psalm 107, the beginning. Praise God, for he is good. For still his mercies lasting be. Let God redeem, say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Psalm 107 from the beginning. Praise God, for he is good.
Amen.
this morning is from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah and chapter 1. You have the whole chapter there printed for you, but I just want to read verses 1 through 20 of that chapter. So our reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 20. Let us read and hear God's word. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that portion of his inspired word. We continue singing, this time from Psalm 145. The theme, the previous two singings, come still in this one yet again. Psalm 145, it's a second version of that, from verse 9 to 16. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none end at all. It doth through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The cast down raiseth up again. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on thee wait that here do live. And thou in season due dost send sufficient food them to relieve. Yea, thou thine hand dost open wide, and everything doth satisfy that lives and doth on earth abide of thy great liberality. Psalm 145, good unto all men is the Lord.
Good unto all men is
as the Lord enables, let us turn now to the reading we had there from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. That summons which comes to all of us as we gather here Not man, not denomination, not congregation, but God is speaking to us here. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins shall be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What I would like to do is to take some time to paint the big broad picture that's given to us of the spiritual state of these people addressed in this chapter. In doing so, we're not to stand back and be spectators, but we're to look in the mirror of that picture to see something of a reflection of ourselves and of our behavior and God's judgment upon us. So the picture of them, a reflection of ourselves. And then for the second portion of our sermon, just to take five brush strokes that are given to us in this chapter, specific things, and to highlight them for a more close application to ourselves. The Christian faith is a very, very personal thing. In church here, we come with a congregation, we're with family, with friends, but we're alone before God. It's one to one. And that isolation is constantly to be brought before us, because that's exactly what God does to us and with us. We saw some time back in Hebrews chapter 3 that God speaks to us here. And God speaks to us, isolating us and making us and keeping us alone. We all know and are familiar with the picture given in the New Testament of the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate which does not allow any baggage to go with you. It's a narrow gate which now allows no company to accompany you through that gate. You're on your own. That's the isolation. And God speaks to us here and now as that isolated, separate person. The beginning and most of this first part of this chapter, he addresses a people whom he has set free. He's chosen them. They have been set free. God has lavishly poured out upon them so many blessings. They've got them. But as I said at the beginning, a reflection, we've got blessings as well from God's hand. We've enjoyed great privileges. You and I apart, we've had opportunities countless through the days of our journey thus far in life. But sometimes we can look and see the way we have disregarded them, ignored them, even defied them and swept them to one side. In this chapter, verse 2, rebellion is the key and the obvious note in the behavior of these people, which is picked up by the Lord. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They of all people should be doing this. They who have enjoyed so much blessing and provision by God, they of all people, we, when we allow the diary of our life to be opened and to kick into action, we can see the ways in which God has day after day, week in, week out, 24/7, lavished provision upon us. And God can say the same about us as he was saying about them. We of all people. But God does not allow that situation to continue for long without his intervention. If you go back to Psalm 89, let me just do it for you. Psalm 89, it speaks at the beginning, in the very tone we've been taking, of God's provision for them and the way in which he has made it to them. But then it comes down quite far on to verse 30 of that psalm. And it says this: if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, what's going to happen? Listen to what it says. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. Yes, God will intervene. He will not allow, as we said last time we were together, he will not allow sin to have the last word or us to have the last word. He says his loving kindness will persist, but he will intervene to correct the behavior of those people. He goes on to describe here, why are you continuing like this way? Why are you continuing? Why should you be stricken anymore? He asks the question in verse 5. If this is what happens when sin visits you, why are you continuing along that path? Sin is illogical. It's irrational to continue. Your bodies are bruised. Devastation is in evidence all around you. The evidence of God's displeasure abounds. He speaks about that image that's given to us in verse 8. A hut or something like it in a cucumber field. Whenever it was coming to the harvest time, there was always the danger of others coming to take away and rob them. There was always the danger of animals coming in to feast or spoil. And so they employed a person just simply to stand guard at night time over the cucumber field. He built a very temporary booth out of branches and bushes and such like, and he used that as his dwelling place just for the time he was on duty. He went away and then abandoned it and was left to fall apart and to decay. And that's the image that's used to describe the spiritual state of these people. If God were to judge his people, verse 10 tells us, if God were to judge these people on merit alone, they would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God does not do that, as we read in Psalm 89. God will come in his mercy to correct and to put right. And particularly God focuses upon the worship of these people. That's when he moves on to from verse 11 onwards. There's always the danger, and again, let's see a reflection of both pulpit and pew alike. I'm no different from anyone else. But look at what he says there. Worship can become so external and routine. We just simply go through the motions. Go through the motions without engaging our soul. And so God asks, what's the purpose in verse 11 of the what's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices? What's the meaning? There's got no purpose with God. He goes on and he says, I'm full of the burnt offering of lambs and the fat of red fed beasts. They can add nothing to God because he's already had his full of them. He doesn't delight in them. What are they going to achieve? That's the way they came. That's God's judgment about all of the ritual. And he takes it quite dramatically in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who is requiring this of your hand to tread my courts? What's God saying there? He's saying this something vividly. He says, all of you that come, what is it doing? It's just like the noise of footfall on the pavement. That's all it is. Simply because they don't engage in the worship of God with their soul and delight in their heart. As I emphasized in our readings 103, 107, 145, our singings this morning. There's an abuse of that privilege. There's an abuse of God's privileges bestowed upon these people. The empty ritual is repugnant to God. So what is God saying to them, to us? Verse 16, wash, make yourself clean. Put away the, let there be a revolution on repentance in your life. He's saying to them, as he says to us, get right with God. And translate that relationship into the way you relate to people round about you. He calls on us, come on, let's reason things together. And he keeps on repeating that again and again. He calls, think through your lifestyle. Think over the consequences of what you're doing. But think it in spiritual terms. It's easy today, well, relatively easy at least, to think over our status in terms of business and activities, and financial progress and development. It's easy to take so many of these parameters to judge and assess where we are as a people. And God will have none of it. God is saying, leave these factors and parameters to one side and just use this one alone. Apply spiritual terms to where we are. Pause. Gather together all that God has been saying and doing to us through the years. And what he says and calls to us again and again, as he does here this morning. Think over what's happening. Think it through. Don't debate it. Don't look for concessions. That's not what it says. He says, let's reason it out. Apply spiritual logic to God's dealings with you, me, and the nation. This is the way it is. And this is the way you pay me. This is the way it is. And this is the way you pay me. God is calling the nation and people, us, to reason things out with him. So that's the broad picture. That's the broad picture of the nation and is a reflection of ourselves. I want now to simply pick on four or five very simple, and I'll take them very brief, points that are highlighted in that image that are applicable to ourselves. First one, there's a complaint from the Lord. A complaint about the Lord. Right at the very beginning, we had it there. I have nourished, brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. A relationship with the people set out in the tightest and the most endearing of possible images. A father to children, God with his people. And with these blessings that they've enjoyed and we've enjoyed, there comes responsibilities. We've received good things from God. What are we doing with them? These people, and sometimes we do this ourselves, sometimes we spurn these blessings. And we do so to our danger. God has reared. We have rebelled. The nature and the essence of the complaint that God has. And in the original, the words in verse 2 are set out very closely together. I, they. What God has done, what they have done. What we have done. So privileged have the nation and the people been. This is what they do. There's almost a sense of utter bewilderment, on human terms at least, over what is happening here. Look at the illustration from animals. There's the ox. The ox comes back to the master, the one who cares for him. But here, God's people, they don't even come up to the measure of an ox. God has a complaint against these people, against us. And it's quite remarkable the way he does it. Yes, God could have listed the countless faults on these people's account. But instead of that, what does he do? He sets out, this is what I've given to you. This is what I've bestowed upon you. Instead of picking their faults, he highlights the blessings bestowed. Instead of God picking faults about what we've done, real and obvious as they might be. But so often God says, look, I did this for you yesterday. I gave you this last week. What are you giving to me today? The complaint that God has against them and against us. He has done it. He sets it out. There's an expectation of thanks, maybe. Yet they consider what God has done and what God now asks, they consider it as a burden. Oh, it's wearisome. It's wearisome following God. We're tired out with all God's demands. All of God's restrictions about the way that we live. It's such a burden. Why isn't God content with what I'm pleased to give him? That's the kind of mentality and thinking that is in Isaiah. How have we fared? Do these things apply to us as they apply to them? Is that the kind of conversation we have in our soul with our God? Come on, why is God not content with what I've given him? Why are we so burdened with what he's asking? The complaint that God has about them. And perhaps there's a complaint that God has about us all. We've got health, we've got food, we've got clothing, we've comforts in a measure. But yet we find it a burden to comply with what God sets before us. It's a weariness. It's almost embarrassing if we were to acknowledge him in our lives. The complaint. Well, what's the second thing that we have here? God complaint. God moves on and God cites the witnesses. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. We have here an atmosphere of solemn court proceedings. It's not a light thing that is now enacted before us. Here God has taken his people to task. Men come and men go. Moses came and went. The leaders of God's people came and went. We have leaders in our own land. We come and go, and it seems to be quite regular these days about prime ministers coming and going. But the heavens and the earth, they're there. The heavens and the earth are there for generation upon generation upon generation. And the heavens and the earth are given human qualities. They look down on the people. They see what's going on. They're a witness to everything in your life and mine. They spectate and they support the complaint that God has against us. The citing of witnesses. What witnesses could God cite against you and me? Our conscience. All the good things that God has given us and all the wrong that we've done to him in return. Conscience, it still flickers, it still functions, it's still there telling us from time to time, this is wrong. Conscience is a witness. God's providence is also a witness. The way in which he's protected us, and sometimes the way in which he's guided in others. The way in which he has saved us from accident, from illness. The way in which anxiety has been lifted and removed, if not totally spared. Providing for us in our needs. And particularly we can see the hands of God giving us what we need. As we sang in 145, the lavish provision that God And we've not learned. We've not learned. Conscience. Providence. What about the companions that have been with us through life's journey? Those people who have been with us when we did that was wrong. We've done this, gone there, said that, and others have been with us as we did these very things. And God can cite them and say, well, he was there when you did that. Or again, quite the opposite. Maybe we've got companions who have actually spoken against us. Why did you do that? Why did you go there? And these very companions gave us warning that we decided not to accept. There's the companions in our homes, in our families, in our church. Countless people have spoken to us, warning us, encouraging us, praying for us, testifying to us of what God has done for them and the offer of the gospel before us all. What have we done with all these privileges? Many of them have been long, long past. But when God cites them, they appear in the witness box. And they speak over the countless years of God's goodness and mercy following us. And the lack of response from us. Yes, the complaint from the Lord. Yes, the citing of witness. The third thing we have here is the call to reason. God has set out the evidence. God has set out the charge. He cites the witnesses. And now he asks the question. Does this square up? Does this square up? Look at the animals again. Man has the intelligence to name the animals as God created them. But here we have animals acting in a more intelligent way than men are acting. Animals who come back to the master who feeds them, recognizing the dependence that they have on him. The way in which they show a bond with their own master. But God's people, addressed and identified here, they don't even come up to that mark. There's an insensitivity. There's a measure of irreligion. They have, as a nation, we have, and from times it comes right down to you and me personally, we have forsaken God. We who are made in his image, we've got no rest until we find that rest in him. And all the while our life, evidence round about us, people empty, searching for fulfillment and satisfaction and peace in their life, but they're looking in all the wrong places, turning to other sources, but finding no satisfaction at all. The prophecy of Jeremiah again sets it out very clearly for us. Speaking about God's people, this is what they do. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. We go and we abandon God, who is the source of the life that we're looking for. And we try the substitutes, which are already cracked and broken. And the water goes straight out through them. And we're constantly frustrated. Never delivering what we're looking for. And God is calling us, come on. Calling us to reason. Listen to what God is saying to us. These external things are no substitute for the heart drawing near to God. Let's reason it all out. God doesn't hear formal prayers. God doesn't look for and listen for the footfall on the pavement as we're coming. He doesn't look for the noise of the congregation gathering. What God is looking for is he takes us and he unzips our life like a cushion on your sofa at home. He unzips our life and he gets inside And he's looking for the devotion of your heart and mind to him. That's what's important. Not the formal external rituals, routines, or habits. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? I might as well bow down and worship a God of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For true service, for the worship of the God, the living God, there must be that genuine interest and involvement, that genuine repentance and return. God's controversy with us is watertight, and he's calling us to think about it. He's calling us to think through what we've done with what we've got, to do so in an appropriate, spiritual, reasonable way. He's calling us to return. And then, yes, we've got the complaint, yes, the citing, yes, the call. And then God lays yet further encouragement before us when he sets out the comfort of what that might mean as we return. As we think it through, we might well come to the conclusion that we're spiritual bankrupts. We might well come to the conclusion that we've got nothing in our favor or nothing in our name. But then listen to what God says in verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is what God holds out in promise and expectation for those who return to him. We are scarred fearfully, contaminated with an indelible pen. We have that vivid glare about our character known to God all the more. Red like scarlet. It's one of the things that we often noticed down in Fort William with a Ben beside us, especially come the winter time. Always there was the accidents on the Sunday night. It was never when you were going up the hill that they had the accident. It was always coming down. The knees would go in a hole and the body would keep going and the knee would pop. So often that was the reason. And often they had to call the attention of the mountain rescue or the helicopter. And what did they do? They would put out something red against the snow to catch your attention. And that's exactly what we are. There's that scarlet colour about us that indicates we've got a problem. And God is saying, yes, although your sin might be red like scarlet, I am making this commitment to you. I will make it absolutely spotless, white as the snow, to such an extent and degree that the eye of God that searches and penetrates all things, even the eye of God, will not be able to pick up or find a blemish in his people. Yes, the guilt that we carried for many a year, the righteousness that we don't have when we think of the prospect of meeting with God, those things that have contaminated our life and spoiled us, living day after day, year in, year out, these very things that are a problem to us that nobody else knows anything about, God does, and God has done something about it in Jesus Christ, his Son. He has sent his Son into this world to die upon a cross, to take all these scarlet colored sins to himself, to deal with them underneath the covering and cleansing of his blood, so that you and I, if we believe in him, would be clothed in his righteousness, as white, as pure, the eye of God not able to penetrate or to see the slightest speck or blemish, covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's the comfort that is set out for us in this verse 18. What are we doing with this gospel? That's what it comes down to. This is what God has done. And this is what we're doing. The offense becomes all the greater when we see the dimension and the qualities and the contents of that solution. When we see the extent that God has gone to make that provision for our sins, and yet we spurn it and reject it, it's a fearful thing. The comfort that God has made. And that takes one final picture before we finish. Because of that picture and commitment that God has made and given, what does it say in verse 20? There is the absolute certainty of judgment. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. And then there's this solemnity. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If we do not embrace the promises, if we let this forgiveness that is on offer before us, let it go by us, if we are in any way indifferent or hostile, there are consequences for us. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it with authority and with power, and that must never, ever be dismissed. We must never think that, well, I've got to get through the green channel. I'm going to get through the green channel. It's not for me that these things are spoken. These things, oh, Joe Bloggs down the street, that's who's for. No. Verse 20 applies to Tom, Dick and Harry, every one of us. We are scarlet and helpless. God addresses us in the gospel, offering forgiveness on the basis of repentance. Confronted with the gracious offer of the Lord, what's our response to it? There is a sober warning on rejection. Question. Are our lives red? Or are our lives white? What is our response to this gospel in our hearing this morning and over many years? Are we going to act as we've always done in the past? Reject it, refuse it, spurn it, walk away from it. Is that what we're going to do? God calls us, come on. Reason it out in your mind, logically. Reason it out spiritually, with these qualities in your discussion and in your mind and in your heart. You're alone with God right now. God is dealing with your soul right now. Take time to think it over. Take time to think it out. Psalm 90. With this I'm closing. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says this. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Let nobody have any doubt about the nature and the quality of God's judgment against sin. We've got it there in 90 verse 11. And the consequence? Verse 12, it says this. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Come on. Think it out. Reason out what God is saying before us this morning. The scale of his provision for us. What is the nature of our response to him? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost come right down beside us here where we sit this morning. And thou dost speak into the depth of our soul and into our hearts, taking to the surface the things of our life that have been buried through the coming and going of the years. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to engage in what has been set before us, to think again, to reason it out, to reflect upon what thou hast given and done for us. Bless us, O God, in spiritual thought, in spiritual life and living. For we ask it all, Lord, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence hath come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide